No note passing this morning. It's so true, though, isn't it? Although I that's the first time I've ever heard of a 27-year-old passing a note in church to ask a girl out. But I remember when I was a kid, being in kindergarten and kids passing those notes around. It's part of life, isn't it? Now, nowadays, I don't know what they do. I guess they text each other. Yes or no, or answer me something like that. I don't know how it works. But today we're going to talk about love. And we're going to continue our series. Last week we started this series on powerful words. And last week we rooted ourselves in the Bible, in Scripture. And today we're going to look more specifically now what God says to you and his love for you. Before we do that, I've got a couple of, my kids call them dad jokes. Or memes. And so if you're into these things, they're about love. So just humor me for a minute. But here's what couple of comments I had. A wife asks her husband, "How would you describe me?" My wife's not here today, so I can do this. He replies, "A, B, C, D, E, F, G, H, I, J, K." The confused wife asks, "What does that mean?" Her husband replies, "Adorable, beautiful, cute, delightful, elegant, fashionable, gorgeous, and hot." Good one to remember, guys, okay? The wife says, "Ah, thank you, but what about the IJK? I'm just kidding. That's the negative experience sometimes of love, right? I text my wife today saying, "I love you." She replied, "Oh, really?" with a nice big happy smile on her face. "Yes," I replied back, "it's my favorite vowel." Think about for a minute, you. There were two antennas who met on a roof. They fell in love and decided to get married. The ceremony was nothing fancy, but you could tell that they had a strong connection. Ba-doom, should have kept hand on the drums. We talk about love a lot in our society, don't we? And we define love with all kinds of different ways and mediums and mechanisms. And one of the problems actually of the English language is we use love for so many words, don't we? Like, I love pizza, but I love my wife. And like, there's kind of a big difference between loving pizza and loving your wife and loving the church. I love the church. I love God. I love pizza. I love motorcycles. I love cars. I love Lego. So we have this, we use it so easily and so flippantly. And generally, most of us have an understanding of what love is supposed to be. But even that in of itself can be so twisted depending on how you grew up, depending on your life situation and your family situation and how they demonstrated or illustrated love to you. Your definition of love or your understanding of love is based on your relationships as adults as well too, and what people have or have not done for you. And so even our understanding of what love is supposed to be often comes with a lot of baggage, a lot of history, a lot of the environment, a lot of what we experienced in life. And then you walk into the doors of a church and you hear some crazy guy up front saying, "God loves you." And those are powerful words if you understand what those words are and what they mean. Because quite frankly, they are likely going to mean something different for each one of us in this room this morning and those of us listening online, depending on what we have experienced in life and what love means to us. If you've had an abusive father, you have no concept of what love is, unless it's been straightened out later on in life. And then you come into a church and we talk about a loving father, you have no idea. You don't understand it. You can't connect the dots. If you had a spouse walk out on you and leave you and break your heart and leave a trail of mess in your life, when I say God loves you, you potentially might have some confusion around what that means and what that looks like. And so to be able to understand what love is, to be able to understand what these words mean, God loves you, we need to kind of go back to what I would say we talked about last week, the root of these words, which is God's word. Which is where he tells us that he loves us, and ask ourselves a question, well, what does that mean and what does that look like? And so this morning we're going to jump around the book of 1 John, which is really far into the New Testament, near the end, just before Revelation. And so if you want to follow along, you take a minute to find your Bible. We're going to hop around 1 John. My son's going to follow us the best that he can because I'm going to hop all over the place on the screen behind us. Before I jump into 1 John, let me just read you a couple of other pieces of scripture randomly throughout the Bible that God says about you. In 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 6 and 7, just before 1 John, says this: "Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, so that at the proper time he may exalt you, casting all of your anxieties," we live in a very anxious society, "on him, because he cares for you." We talked about memorizing scripture last week. That's a great scripture to memorize. In Psalm 86, back in the Old Testament, where we were last week, verse 15, "But you, O Lord, are a merciful and gracious God, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love and faithfulness." In Deuteronomy, back near the beginning of the Bible, chapter 7, verse 9, "Know therefore that the Lord your God is God, the faithful God who keeps his covenant and steadfast love with those who love him and keep his commandments to 1,000 generations." Some of you are part of that because your parents did love Jesus and you reap the blessing of families who love God. Proverbs verse 8:17, "I love those who love me, and those who seek me diligently find me." We talked about seeking God last week. Back into the New Testament, in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 4 to 5, "But God, being rich in mercy, because of the great love which he has loved us, even when we were dead in our sins," the things we do wrong, "made alive together with Jesus Christ." In John 3:16, "For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish." And it goes on and on and on and on. No, I'm just setting it up. You can't follow all those. That would have been a little crazy. Now let's go to 1 John chapter 3, and I'm just going to read the first couple of verses, verse 1 and following. That one you do have. 1 John chapter 3, verse 1 and following. "See what great love the Father has lavished on us that we should be called the children of God, and that is what we are. The reason the world does not know us is that it did not know him. Dear friends, now we are children of God, and what we will be has not yet been made known. But we know that when Christ appears, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is, and all who have this hope in him purify themselves just as he is pure." When God says that he loves you, he says, "You're my child." Now, inherently, again, if you've had a bad experience in your family life, this can be hard to understand. But most of us, even if you talk to people who have had a negative experience with parents and in their life, and abuse of situations and deaths and things like that, usually we have an inkling of what a good parent is supposed to be like. We usually know that they're supposed to love us. They're supposed to provide for us. They're supposed to provide emotional security. They're supposed to give us an environment, a place, a home, a roof over our head, food on the table. They're supposed to look after us and care for us. Most of us intuitively know this is the way it's supposed to be, whether we've experienced that or not. And then God comes along through his word. He says in multiple places, "You're my child." That when you begin a relationship with him, when you accept God's love, you are welcomed into his family and you become his son and his daughter, or adopted. Is another way of looking at adoption. Joyce Daughtry, a member of the Southeast Christian Church in Louisville, Kentucky, traveled to an orphanage in Donetsk, which is in the Ukraine. And it was there that she saw 2-year-old Kristen. This is long before the war that's going on now. Her beautiful blue eyes framed the edges of a facial tumor. And I'll try and say this right. A hemangioma? Is that how you say it? Say again? H-A-M-A-N-G-I-O-M-A. Hangioma. Thank you. Hemangioma. So that's what this little girl had. And even though she had this big growth on the side of her face, she couldn't hide her smile. "Kristen's eyes were so alert that I just kept watching her," said Daughtry. "There was something special that tumor couldn't hide. I could have taken any of the children I saw home with me. And at the same time, I knew that if I adopted Kristen, she'd have more than a new start. She'd have a new life." These children are throwaways in the Ukraine, says Nancy Steinberg, who has helped facilitate more than 130 adoptions in the Ukraine. Most Ukrainian families are afraid of a child with any kind of disability or defect. Mothers take them to the orphanage or abandon them in the public space or public square, walk away and never look back. Daughtry chose Kristen in November 2004, going back a few years, and a Louisville surgeon removed that tumor. Thin scars are still healing from the tumor that was taken off, and everything about Kristen has changed dramatically. She chatters constantly saying, "I love you," over and over and over again to her mama. You see, that's what God does for us. Now, in a spiritual sense, not in a physical sense, we have these tumors. They're called sin. They're the thoughts that we have. It's the things that we do. It's just the sin, the evil in our lives. And we all have it. And they're like tumors, except for they're not just on our face. They're all over our bodies, spiritually. And if we would look at our souls spiritually before we came to faith, it's a wreck. It's a mess. And yet, despite that, God still picks you and me and is willing to adopt us into his family as his sons and daughters. And then through over time, we become sanctified. We become followers of Jesus, and he begins to heal those tumors and fix those tumors and work on that sin in our life and allow us to heal and allow us to become better human beings because he adopts us and because we are his son or his daughter. In Romans chapter 8, verse 15, Paul, one of the early church leaders, writes this: "For you did not receive a spirit of bondage again to fear, but you received the spirit of adoption, so that we can cry out, 'Abba, Father.'" In Galatians chapter 4, verses 4 to 6, God sent forth his son, born of a woman, born under law, to redeem those who were under the law, that they might receive the adoption as sons and daughters. When God says, "I love you," he's saying, "You're my son. You're my daughter." And I'll tell you, if you've had a bad experience with your family, if you've had parents that have abandoned you or walked out on you or neglected you or abused you, when God says that you're my son and you're my daughter, and you get it, it changes the world around you. It changes the way that you see the world. You find the peace, the contentment, the love that God says when he says, "I love you." You're God's kid. You're his son. You're his daughter. The second thing is, we're going to skip down now. We're going to look at 1 John chapter 3, and we're going to skip down to verse 16. And here, John, who writes this book, defines love. He says in verse 16, "This is how we know what love is. Jesus Christ laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for our brothers and sisters. If anyone has material possessions and sees a brother or sister in need, but has no pity on them, how can the love of God be in that person? Dear children, let us love, not love with words or speech, but with actions and in truth." And we talked about this last week, about living out our faith. But here's what God is saying to you. Not only are you my son and my daughter, but that you're valued. So much so that Jesus gave his life. We're going to celebrate communion this morning. This is kind of how this message ties into this. Is that Jesus came and he died on a cross, even when we were in our sin, even when we were separated from God, to demonstrate what real love looks like. It's the ability and the willingness to give up everything. It talks about here, you know, if you see somebody in need and you just walk away and don't do anything. Well, what did God do? He saw us in need, and the God who has everything, who is everything, who controls everything, all of creation, all the stars, like, he's the King of Kings, he's the Lord of Lords, he's the beginning and he's the end. He decides to come from his throne in heaven, humbled as a baby as we celebrate at Christmas. Why? To demonstrate and to live love. If we've been in the church, it's hard to, we just hear this and it kind of goes over our head. Because we hear it all the time and we talk about it all the time. Once a month we do communion. We talk about Jesus' love all the time. We talk about Jesus' sacrifice all the time. We know it. Hopefully we understand it, but this is one of the important principles and the foundation of who Jesus is, of who God is. So when he says, I love you, when he says, you're my son and daughter, he's also saying, I have value on you. So much value. I love you so much that I'm willing to give up myself, my life, for you. Rick Warren, famous pastor who wrote 40 Days of Purpose. If you've never read the book, it's a great book to grab. But he's a pastor down at Saddleback Community Church down in the United States. But he wrote this. He recalled a time when he was speaking at a prison to an audience of approximately 5,000 inmates. Can you imagine that? Not sure how they got 5,000 inmates in one area without having problems, but that's what they did. Nobody was paying attention except a couple hundred people right at the front. So here's, you know, massive auditorium, and there's all these inmates, prisoners. There's a couple of people up front paying attention, but nobody else is paying attention, which would just kind of be normal, I guess. And so Rick's standing up there. He's trying to figure out what to do. So he reaches into his wallet, and he takes out a $50 bill, and he holds it up. He says, who wants this? And of course, then I have 5,000 people, right? They got, everybody's paying attention, right? Everybody would love this. Everybody's hands went up. So he had everybody's attention. Then he crumpled the $50 bill in his hands and tore it a bit and squished it all up and then held it back up again and said, well, who still would want this $50 bill? And of course, everybody's hand still goes up. Everybody's hand raises up. So he takes the $50 bill. He scumbles up it even more. He puts it on the floor. He jumps up and down on it and makes it like as messy as you know, as destructive as possible. Tears everywhere, dirty now, and a total mess. And then he holds it back up and says again, who would want this $50 bill? And of course, everybody still wants a $50 bill. Then he said this. Now, for many of you, this is what your father and society has done to you. You've been mistreated. You've been abused. You're misused, misunderstood. You were told that you wouldn't amount to anything. You've done a lot of dumb things. You've sinned. You've messed up. You've done crime. You're paying for them. You've been beaten. You've beaten others. You've been torn. You've been dirty. But you have not lost one cent of your value to God. What a powerful illustration of the value of human life. For the drug addict that strung out in the alleyway, that seemingly to everybody else has no value in life because of the decisions that they've made and the choices they've made and however they've gotten the situation that they are, God still looks at that person and says, I love you. You're valued. And you can be my son and my daughter. And then you go all the way up to the top where the CEO and the high person who has everything in life and seemingly has everything together and seems to be doing well, but inside is hollow. God says the same to him as well too. You are loved and I love you. It's the reason why we quote, say, John 3:16 all the time. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only son that whoever believes in him should not perish because Jesus came to lay down his life for you and for me. You're God's kid. You're valued. And lastly, it says here, if you skip down to 1 John, now we're going to go to chapter 4. 1 John chapter 4, verse 7 to 12. Dear friends, let us love one another, for love comes from God. Everyone who loves has been born of God and knows God. Whoever does not love does not know God because God is love. This is how God showed his love among us. Again, he sent his one and only son into the world that we might live through him. This is love, not that we love God, but that he loved us and sent his son as an atoning sacrifice for our sins. Dear friends, since God so loved us, we ought to love one another. No one has ever seen God, but if we love one another, God lives in us and his love is made complete in us. You're forgiven. That's huge. That means when we make mistakes and when things go wrong and things happen in our lives and there's huge issues that we can't overcome and we've done things that we regret or we've done things that we know that are wrong, when God says that you're forgiven, that's what this is all about. We're forgiven. And that's huge. Absolutely huge. And the challenge behind this is not only that we've been forgiven, this is the reason why we can forgive others who do things against us. That sometimes are atrocities or sometimes are things that we might even find are unforgivable. It's because God forgave us first. His mercies, they never come to an end. They are new every morning. We sing it. We've heard it. It's an old term. It's an old rhyme. But that's what it's about. When you read through Scripture, it comes up over and over again. Acts 13, verse 38. Therefore, let it be known to you, brothers and sisters and children, that though through this man is preached to you the forgiveness of sins. Ephesians 1, verse 8. In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins, according to riches and grace. Lots of scriptures talk about the forgiveness of Jesus Christ. You see, it's within this framework, it's within these words as we pour out through scripture, as God communicates to us, that we begin to really understand what love is all about. It's about being his child. It's about the value of human life that God places on you and I so that he was willing to come. It's about the reason why he did that was so that we could be forgiven. Now, why? Why would God do this? Why would God tell you that you are his child? Why would God say that you're valued? Why would God say that you are forgiven? Well, the first one that most of us understand or acknowledge is because he wants a relationship with us. He wants to spend time with us. He wants to be with us. He wants to get us to know him. He wants to pour out his good gifts in our lives, his peace, his love, his comfort, his Holy Spirit, so that we can have the gifts of compassion and love. But it still doesn't answer the question why. It answers the question why between us and God, but it's also because, if you skip down to verse 19, if you have your Bibles, it says this in verse 19, we love because he first loved us. See, in order to understand what love is all about, you can only do that if you understand that you've been loved first. And this is why our Christian faith and why Jesus' sacrifice is so powerful. It's why it's changed civilizations. It's quite frankly why our civilization has done so well for so long. It's because people understood, or many people understood, that they were loved, that they had value, that they were forgiven, that they had this God who demonstrated what love was like to them so they could demonstrate it to others. So the words that we speak when we're talking to people can literally be the very words of God because he spoke them into our hearts and into our lives first. When we understand God's love, it means then we can pass it on to others in the world around us. God loves you. God loves me. And when we understand that, and when we internalize it, it changes the world. And so when we come this morning to this table to take a little cup of juice and a little piece of bread, and we take these two, what we call them, emblems, we do it to celebrate God's love for you and for me. To remember, because it's so easy in this world, because of all the clutter and all the competition for our time and for our energy, to forget. And even sometimes when we sit in services, our minds are somewhere else and we're supposed to be singing songs and worshiping God, but we're just not there. We've got so much going on in life. And this is to force us to remember what Jesus has done for us. It's amazing how many in the times in the Bible, you just look it up in a concordance, remember, remember, remember. God says to his people, remember what I did, remember what I did, remember what I did, because we just forget. And we can't forget that God loved us so much that he went to a cross for us. We can't forgive that we're forget that we're forgiven, that we're loved. Because the moment we forget that, we begin to lose our edge and our effectiveness as we share faith with those around us in a world that so desperately needs to hear these words. Billy Graham, if you listen to some of his messages, would say over and over and over again, God loves you. God loves you. God loves you. Doesn't matter who you are, doesn't matter what you've done, Jesus came and he died on a cross for your sin and for my sin. So I hope and I pray that you've accepted that. And if you have, then you're more than welcome to come forward this morning. We're going to take these emblems and we're going to remember what Jesus has done. We're going to remember that we are God's daughter and son. We're going to remember that we are valued. We're going to remember that we're forgiven. And then we're going to give thanks for what Jesus has done. And then when we walk out of this place, as we go into the world this week, we're not only just going to give thanks, but we're going to look for the opportunities where we can show other people God's love that he has shown us. Because he has loved us, we can love others. Let's pray. Jesus, we thank you for so many things that you've done in our hearts and in our lives. We thank you for your love. We thank you that you just didn't send us a book that defines things or shows us things, but your book is the history of the church, the history of your people. And you demonstrated your love. You lived out your love. You humbled yourself. You became like us to forgive us, to show us our value by giving your life for ours. Father, this morning as we take these emblems, this juice and this cup and this piece of bread, we want to thank you for your love. Thank you for your forgiveness. And Jesus, as we go out into this place this week, help us to see the opportunities and the places where we can demonstrate that love ourselves, to be your hands and your feet, and the love of Jesus and the love of God to so many people around us. For these things we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.